Well, turn with me this evening to the book of Judges and chapter 2 of Judges tonight. We are on our way. Chapter 2 of Judges really highlights for us, kind of letting us know before we really get into it, the cycle that tends to define this book of Judges for us. Cycles that are observable, I think, even in our own life, in our own world. And that's kind of the thing about cycles, right? Because they repeat themselves, we have a chance to learn them, become familiar with them. We usually can witness the changes or stages within cycles because they do tend to repeat, right? So if something happens once, it's not a cycle, right? But if it, for like the people say in New England, right? Nobody thinks the world is going to end because the leaves all turn orange and brown and then fall off the ground and all these trees turn into sticks. It happens every year, so they know, or there's this confidence that in springtime, right, those deciduous forests go from being barren landscapes to then again that green foliage, you know, that the forest is. And so there is kind of an element of comfort and in cycles, like the changing of seasons, that the current state you're in is not permanent. But it's also easy to get frustrated. And as we see Israel's returning in this cycle of sin, of doing evil in the sight of the Lord, we can also give thanks to God because we will see that without Him, it wouldn't be a cycle at all. The fact that it is a cycle is God's grace. It would just be a steady decline to destruction. But I think the Spirit of God, it longs within us for something more, doesn't it? It's grieved to witness Israel, and if we're often honest about ourselves, even in our own lives, those times of repeating and learning lessons over again, that we long for something more than that. There are times of good repeating, right? Good sowing and waiting in positive ways as we follow the Lord, though. Galatians 6:9 says, trust God, trust the process, right? Let's not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, right? We will find in our life challenges, tests, tribulations, long-suffering and patience needing to be exercised as the fruit of the Spirit is born in us. Even receiving of correction, all assured to us in the Word as part of living for the Lord, as part of His process of sanctification in us. And so it doesn't mean that just because we're going through a difficult process mean that you are in a cycle of sin. The easiest way to tell the difference, and I think we have that in our scripture tonight, is to understand where it is that we are looking to, where our eyes are fixed in the midst of what we're going through. It's an important aspect of what we see in repentance tonight, because God will work out all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And I believe even to be true in the times of our rebellion. But as we look to Jesus, as we follow that good shepherd and Lord of our lives, 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. Instead of succumbing to a cycle of sin, it's bondage and destruction in our life. We need to remember and know that we can always turn to the author of our salvation, right? Behold His face. Look unto Jesus. In fact, Hebrews 4:6 says, no, rather come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That God is faithful, and yet notice the contrast in chapter 2 tonight in that of the beginning section of serving the Lord and forsaking Him in sin. We have a door that's always open to us, that the cycle doesn't have to play itself out. It doesn't have to come back and repeat. Pastor Dan used to say, and I think for good reason, that we ought to keep our accounts short with the Lord. The moment we realize that our eyes have strayed from where they need to be and the ways in which we're walking, right, to take that moment and seize it. Right, don't stray too far. Because repentance is just that, is receiving God's word in His truth and in aligning ourselves with that. We don't have to go the full 180 to realize that we need to to come to a place of coming back on track to where we need to be facing and focused with our lives and following God. But it will always find us back into that place where God has set us. So tonight we'll take note of this scene of repentance as this chapter begins, and then notice also what is that predictable nature of the cycles of sin, and take note that God remains present and never forsakes his people, even if we would examine our own hearts tonight, that we would have a chance to maybe find ourselves in some place within this chapter, and that need for coming before the Lord and a willingness for us to find our place in repentance tonight. So join me in a word of prayer. We'll read through this passage together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this time. God, and I ask that you would prepare our hearts to hear and receive. Lord, that you truly would speak and continue that good work that you have begun in us. We just lift your word, God, up and before us, and ask that you would, Lord, just have your way in this time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I led you from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you.' And so it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And Joshua had dismissed the people. The children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Erez in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, their God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. And they bowed to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served the Baals in Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And yet they would not listen to their judges, but played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. And the Lord raised up judges for them. The Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. It came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them, and did not cease to doing from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers and have not heeded my voice, I will also no longer drive out from before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. So therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua." All right, there's chapter 2 for us. It's very interesting. We would want to assume that the nations left were a result of Israel's failures. And indirectly, it seems that they were, but directly here at these ending verses here, we see that it was God's doing that these enemies remained, that the Lord kept them, right? That the Lord left those nations without driving them out before them. God takes responsibility and ownership of these enemies that remain. God is very aware, I think, of those trials that we have to face, or that we do face in our world, in our lives, and often allows them, like verse 22 says, to test us, right? Things that reveal our strength or lack of it, our faith or lack of it, right? That things that are present if we are following him or not. But following him is the key, right? And verse 1 is truly amazing here tonight as this first section opens up for us. So you can kind of see, he almost gives us a preview of the scene that we will see play out over and over and over again throughout this book, right? Whether it is, those heroes of faith that we know, or some of the ones that, you know, are become so obscure that, we don't teach them in Sunday school or whatnot. This cycle is one that we will see over and over and over again in the book of Judges. But look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Something amazing is here before us. This is the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers, and said, I will never break my covenant with you. The angel of the Lord here. In your Bibles, the angel might be capitalized, and you may have heard that this refers to a pre-incarnate Christ, God the Son, before he came, born of a virgin, to be the lamb that was slain. The angel is capitalized there in your Bible, and they do that because, unlike other instances of angels that we see in Scripture, this word, though it does simply mean messenger, are aspects of this interaction that claim or operate beyond what a messenger of God would be, but that of God himself, truly. And we know Jesus to be that, as we read on Sunday, the image of the invisible God, right? He is that in which we interact with directly when it comes to our understanding and engagement with Almighty God, right? So whenever man is able to engage directly with God and not be consumed by his glory of holiness, right, where we see Moses having to be hidden behind the rock and really even just the very end of the trail of the Lord's glory as that passed by him, right, God covered him with his hand that he wouldn't be consumed. We believe God the Son to be at work here as he directly talks to these people, the nation of Israel here, and these leaders. As Jesus says in John 30, that I and my Father are one. Look at the statement made in verse 1 of chapter 2 here. He says, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. He doesn't say the Lord led you up, the Lord swore to you, the Lord has this covenant with you. No, he says, I. Right. If this angel is speaking for God, it's unlike any other examples that we have. And these claims that are being made are directly divine. Hold your hand here in Judges and turn a couple books over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Keep in mind what we just read there. But when God reveals himself to be Yahweh, the great I Am, there at the burning bush, in Exodus chapter 3, and then if you look down to verse 14, look at these words. God says to Moses, I am who I am, right? There's no ambiguity about who Moses is talking to, right? This is Yahweh. He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together. Say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Right? This angel of the Lord says, I am that one who led you up from Egypt to the land which I swore to your fathers. No one would dispute that it was Almighty God, Yahweh, the great I am, who delivered and led Israel from Egypt to the promised land, who made those promises to their fathers, right, namely Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right, who was truly able to make an everlasting covenant. Angels do not do that. There is authority here. There is history. There is Jesus. And he comes out of Gilgal, which is interesting. That's the place where they camped first when they crossed over the Jordan into the land, where the people gathered to worship and observe Passover, where the reproach of Egypt was rolled away and they could step into this new life in the promised land. No longer were they known as the people of bondage of Egypt, but the people of the promised land in Israel. Joshua 5:9, we see the naming of Gilgal. The Lord said to Joshua, to this day, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So therefore, the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. Right? That bondage of the world was rolled away. Right? What truth we know to be found in Jesus, isn't it? That the Lord met the people where they were, though. Notice it's not in Gilgal, in that place of remembrance, in that place of gathering, but wherever they were, up in Bochim. This means a place of weeping, likely here given its name from verse 4 and 5. But notice that repentance begins when we are confronted by God, right? The God who delivered, the God who promised and keeps his covenant with us. And he challenges us in what we know that he had said. Notice this rebuke wasn't something that they were unaware of or coming from left field. He says, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. So these are the things that I had spoken to you, and yet you have not walked in. He's calling them out, and God's asking them, why is this? Right? Can you give an accounting for your actions here? And this is key, I think. Hebrews 3:15 tells us today that if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. God's word came to them. They were confronted with the word of God, and the way that their hearts responded to this is having everything to do with the example we'll see response of repentance that they have coming from there. It begins with their hearts, right? Though they heard his voice, though they knew that they had not obeyed, right? The way that their hearts began to respond from this point is very telling for what comes to follow. And God graciously then gives them clarity, right? This is why my word was this way to you. He says, therefore I said I would not drive out them before you, but you shall be thorns in their side, and their God shall be a snare to you. Right? That the reason why he had told them to not make a covenant, to not to be sure to tear down their altars, was because he would not be driving out people that his people had made covenants with, right? Because that would be defaming his name, because they had, you know, made an agreement with the people of God. And then, well, what does that mean if you make an agreement with the people of God? Will he then come back and destroy you? No, that doesn't. God's not going to do that to defame his name in that. And he was aware of that their disobedience would end up making their lives more difficult than that challenge of obedience that it was to be faithful to what he had asked them to do. Right? He says, there's going to be thorns in your side. Their gods will be a snare to you. It's the way that sin always works, offering us a relief, an escape of maybe those things that we're challenged by, and yet it's found to have thorns packed just around an unseen bend. And this is where Israel finds themselves. right? In a place of compromise, in a place of justifying sin and being now confronted with it. Verse 4 says, "So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and they wept." The people are moved, right? This is a good beginning point. Their hearts were not hardened. They did not give a defense. It says they lifted up their voices and wept. They were broken, and they expressed themselves in this weeping. And this is the first step in repentance, is to agree with God. "Yes, Lord, we were wrong. Lord, you have called us rightly in this. Lord, what do we do?" Throwing themselves upon his mercy, right? Showing that they agreed with his word and assessment of where they found themselves. It's not a good place. How important it is for us to be then in his word, right? To just abide in it. We can search it out, and so often we do, but see here that God meets them where that they are, right? Up in Bochum, and he brings to them their word. They weren't looking for it. They weren't searching their hearts, right? They weren't in a place of like David in Psalm 139, "See if there's any wicked way in me." No, but when God's word came to them, right, it cut to their core, right? They were willing to be challenged. They lifted up their voices and wept. And so even though it seems that Israel wasn't looking, even aware that they needed correction here, God is faithful to bring it, and the people respond. They received the word of God and were broken before him. But again, this is only part of repentance. It is agreeing with God and then turning to align ourselves with him. There's no use in weeping if we're simply being emotionally or intellectually moved, if we don't actually then respond with our actions. Our faith then is, without works is dead, James tells us. But look at verse 5. It says, "They called that name of that place Bochim," right? Place of weeping. "They sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel each went to his own inheritance to possess the land. And so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel." The response of the people wasn't just to weep, but to sacrifice, right? To go to a place of worship from something that cost them something, right? Something that they had to offer up of their possession unto the Lord. And they went, it says, each out to his own inheritance to possess the land. They then returned to where they knew that they were called. And in that place, verse 7 says, they served the Lord. They served the Lord. Israel wept and went. That's important. They were moved, but then they moved. It's what John the Baptist called the Pharisees out on, right? When they were moved, then they went back just to living as they were, hypocrites, right? He sought for them, that they would bear fruit worthy of repentance. Right? Lives then following God and accepting his word, right? This is what that means. This is an example of works worthy of repentance, to not just have a moving of weeping, but then a moving of sacrifice and going to that place where God had called you to inherit and serving the Lord as a response. Right? Time has a way. We have a responsibility to, when we're in that place, not just continue in it, but to then teach our children, to share this truth, how faithful God is, right? How good it is that us brethren would dwell together in unity. These individuals are accountable, but they didn't do any favors, as we see this continue to their children. So from this place of repentance, we begin to see the cycle emerge here. It says in verse 10, "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel." Right? What was truly being asked of these people here? right? As they had seen the Lord faithfully respond to this work of repentance in them. It wasn't to be great theologians, for just simply to share their testimony, right? To share those things which God had done for Israel, God had done in their lives. Sharing the truth of the gospel and our testimony for what he has done for us. Because we know who God is, and we know who he has always been. That he is our creator, and that he gave us the ability to live in a relationship based on free will, not as being forced into it, to love by faith according to his word. And that's where man falls from. That's where man fell from, that righteousness and right standing before God, in disobedience and rejection and being deceived that we can be as he is. Death, as promised, resulted and bound us in this destructive ways. But we know, but God, Ephesians 2:4-8, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved and raised up together and made sit together in the heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That even when we were dead in trespasses, that even though the children of Israel will find themselves doing evil in the sight of the Lord, right? But God is there. But his word is before us. But he never leaves or forsakes his people. But he raises up judges in deliverance to them. And yet, there's a responsibility for the people to respond. A responsibility for them to not just be moved, to be greatly distressed, to recognize the bondage that they're in, but then to be moved and then move, right? To align themselves, to walk in his ways, to serve the Lord, to respond in repentance. The world is dead in trespasses and sin. And salvation is near to all those who call upon his name. So if we are his children, know that he keeps us alive. But how often we wander and beat the air or even anger the Lord in these cycles of sin. But see that as he never forsook Israel, he will never forsake you. Where we have to come to is that place of humility in his sight, knowing that the Lord will lift us up. Repentance always has to confront pride. Because it has to admit, and my ways are not your ways, Lord, right? My ways are not perfect. Lord, yours are that, those of life. As we look at verse 11, this evil in the sight of the Lord, this was simply them living life like the people around them. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. The Baals offering prosperity, easy access to what often, God wants to teach us and trust him in. They didn't create these gods. These were simply the other gods among the people who were dwelling around them. Verse 12 says that they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Step one we typically take is to accept the world's norms. Again, Israel didn't create false gods, simply engaged and accepted in what they found around them and what was counted as normal. And it says that they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord, served the Baals and Ashtoreths. God is angry because he's there. He has not forsaken them. They forsook him. They have his word, but don't turn to consider it. With those things that these false gods were offering them, with these things that they were entrusting their futures and their lives and their families into their care, and yet they were, right, dumb and powerless. You think this would be a wake-up call in verse 14, as the Lord then delivered them into the hand of the plunderers who despoiled them and sold them into the hand of their enemies around them. Sin will always lead us into that place of bondage so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wow, Lord, we are not stronger. Lord, living this way, we find ourselves failing. And they're recognizing the bondage that they find themselves in. They're longing for freedom, the freedom of their forefathers. And yet they were sold out. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them, as the Lord had sworn them, and they were greatly distressed. And this is one of the tips to be able to discern trials from sin. Right? It's the bondage. Galatians 5:1 tells us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Right? They're forsaking the Lord, right? Versus being challenged in a difficult time. The sin will always bring us into that place of being entangled with the yoke of bondage. Right? When we stand fast in the liberty of Christ, we might find ourselves suffering. We might find ourselves having to not grow weary while doing good. And yet we'll find ourselves in the liberty that is found in Christ. Right? We will have the freedom to move as he leads, to be able to worship, to not be entangled by the grip of sin in our lives. And so Israel finds themselves in a wake-up call. And the message seems to get through. Their eyes start to open, as verse 15 ends there, that they were greatly distressed. No longer satisfied by sin, they're distressed by their current state. They feel the weight and the entanglement, and their cries go up to the Lord. He hears their cries, as he promises us that he always does. Verse 17, verse 16, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hands of those who plundered them. And yet, they did not listen to the judges, but played the harlot with the other gods and bowed down to them and turned quickly in the way which their fathers walked. Turned from the ways that their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. Right? God was full of mercy. And yet, again, the difference between the great distress in verse 15 and the people lifting up their voices and weeping in verse 4 has everything to do with what followed that moving of their heart before the Lord. The cycle will repeat if we don't choose to follow God and rest then in him. Right? They simply said, whew, caught their breath, and then went right back like a dog to its vomit. And yet we find God so gracious. God so gracious. Again, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies. All the days of the judge, the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. God was not far. And yet, we have to be careful in that warning to not harden our hearts. Right? We see what happened to Pharaoh. In verse 19, it says, it came to pass when that judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers, following other gods to serve them and bow down to them, and did not cease from their own doings or from their stubborn ways. Stubbornness sets in, the bar gets moved, and yet God is not mocked. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because this nation transgressed my commandments of their fathers and not heeded my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. So that I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. And think of the many needless scars and reminders of sin and compromise people carry in their lives. But see here that God doesn't allow these things to remain to spite or to punish Israel. That's what man tends to do to those who betray us. But no, verse 22 clearly says that the purpose, as these cycles continue, as repentance is ignored, that that in that a test will present itself, right? That will give an opportunity for us to assess, to be confronted with the way that things are going, right? To see if we are fooling ourselves. How can we know these things? And the tests that God allows to remain are going to be things that we're familiar with, right? God doesn't bring in nations from the outside. He tests them with those who they are familiar with within their borders, their neighbors, the nations which they haven't had encountered many times before, the people that David and Saul sought, right, in their campaigns. They were the Philistines, the Canaanites, right, the Gibeonites, not random. They were their neighbors. And so too with the temptations that we might all face, though they may be different, I would guarantee, just the way that I know mine, I'm sure you do know yours as well, but how well we respond and that we do respond, it tells a lot about our health and our walk with the Lord, of our willingness to heed the Spirit's leading in our life and the way that we're abiding in Christ. God knows that we can overcome these tests in our lives through him. But perhaps it's like Paul's thorn in the flesh. Verse 23 says, "Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua." That what we see from Paul, that it's not for spite, but to drive us to that place of dependence, to be able to see the Lord's strength made perfect in our weakness. It's to a life that is characterized by repentance when we find ourselves not walking according to the ways of the Lord, that his power might be made perfect in us. And so if you find yourself in a place where a test brings you to weeping, we have an example here in Judges chapter 2 to cling to the Lord, right? So don't just let that move your heart, but let it move our feet and see that God is right there, just as he told Paul, to find that his grace is sufficient for us and that we can, in fact, walk in his ways, that he will see us through, that he will bring us out of those cycles of sin and continue to be in that place of transforming our lives from glory to glory into the image of his Son, Jesus. Know that it's repentance that breaks those chains, that breaks those cycles. And it begins so many times with us seeing that Jesus is right there, that he's coming to us where we're at, that when we are willing to hear his word and let our hearts be moved and show our faith by then turning and going where he has called us to be. Right? If we're continuing in sin, there's nothing to be expected but more corruption, right? Despite what our hearts or the enemy might tell us. But at any point, we can know the way, the truth, and the life. And so, like, we might get frustrated going through the book of Judges to read these cycles again and again. We can't let these lessons go by the wayside. Right? Spending our life buried in oppression when Christ came, that we might have life and that more abundantly. Amen. Amen. God, and I thank you again for this evening. And I thank you that, God, you record not just the victories, but also the failures, God, the stubbornness, Lord. And it's easy to see, God, but how hard it is to walk through. So I pray that you would give us ears to hear, Lord. Give us hearts that are soft before you, Lord, that when you correct us, God, when your word stops us in our tracks and asks us why, Lord, that we wouldn't grow hard, Lord, but we would be willing to be broken, Lord, willing to turn and walk, Lord, in your ways, Lord, and trust you. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.